John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then at the same evening, and these are the words of our text this morning, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the prints of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas being with them, Jesus came, the doors being shut, stood in the midst, and he said, "Peace to you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Lord, we, having read your holy, infallible, inspired word, we come confessing that we are not adequate to know, to understand, to glean what is in here, the power and the glory. But we pray that your Spirit would be upon us and in us, that you would give me strength to speak faithfully, simply, and boldly. That you would feed each and every member that is before us now. That each one of these would receive exactly what it is that they need. That you would build up and encourage and strengthen all those who have come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who have not yet come, Lord, we pray that you would open their hearts, that they would hear. And that they would know that there is a living Christ
that rules over all things. Lord, all these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, I say this maybe sometimes for the young people. I don't know what I was or where I was, what I was thinking, but when I was young, I came to church quite often on Easter, probably every Easter, and I really didn't know what the big deal was. All right? So, to you who maybe sit in the congregation who don't know what the big deal is, I speak to you specifically. All right? What is Easter all about? What is at stake at Easter? And I ask this question for that reason, but also, I think there's a tendency in the church to follow the one of two sides, right? On one hand, we have people that are in the church that basically they feel if we go to church on Easter and we go to church on Christmas, that's it. We've done our duty, we're believers, we believe in Jesus, and, you know, we're all excited about that. And that's a reality, right? I don't know about you, but on the way to church, I noticed for sure double and probably closer to triple the traffic on the road. Okay, I'm telling you, they're not going to the mall. They're going to church, right? Because many people only go to church on Easter and on Christmas. Okay, so there's a danger there that, you think you can be a Christian by just going to church on a couple of days a year. But there's also danger in the church that there are those of us who say Easter and Christmas, those are the big days. And we put so much emphasis on those days and somehow we maybe tamp the other ones down. And then on the other hand, and I freely confess that I'm probably more on this other hand. On the other hand, I tend to see all the Sundays the same. Right? And the reason is because I believe in a living Christ and a Christ that's crucified being preached every Sunday. So for me, I have a tendency to maybe downplay those things. And I think that maybe both of us need to more meet in the middle. That we understand that, okay, yeah, there's a living Christ that we serve every Sunday. So you know what? We don't need to put these holidays way up here and then push down the other Sundays way down here. But at the same time, there is such a thing as a high holy day. That there are certain days that really pop out. There are days that we can just focus on a particular set of passages or texts and we can be built up in that. And I think that that's a reality there. And I want to remind us of what Paul said to the Corinthians in reference to Easter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. He says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, that's what he was preaching, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? In other words, there were people, there were heresies right away in the church because they didn't have a written word. And it took time for people to understand what the scriptures were all about. And it took time for them to be written and for them to be taught. And so there were a lot of heresies in the early church. And one of the heresies was that, you know what? Yes, Jesus died and rose from the dead. But when you die, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to become a truly spiritual man. God is spirit. Jesus is spirit. And you'll be spirit. And you'll be completed. But your body is never going to come out of that ground again. Your body, you will never again have a human fleshly body. And Paul says, hold on. And listen to what he says here. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, now listen to this, our preaching is empty. And your faith is empty. So if there's no resurrected Christ, then preaching is dead, there's nothing to it, and your faith is dead. So what's at stake at Easter? The life
of the church. What's at stake at Easter? All life. All truth. All love in Christ Jesus is at stake when we look at what happened at Easter. Easter commemorates the fact, the reality, that we serve, worship, and glorify a living Christ. A living Christ. Okay? Christ is not dead. He lives. So Paul's words help to remind us that every Christian and the whole church itself lives and operates in the power of the living, resurrected Christ every day, every week. But it's good on Easter to look at one of these Easter texts and be reminded of the goodness and the power of the resurrection itself. And that's what we're doing this morning in John's Gospel. And I really struggle, brothers and sisters, because there's so much here. But John, in John 20, he basically, there's four divisions, right? First of all, he looks at the empty tomb. And so the question is, why is the tomb empty? And of course, the answer, right, through all of these four is the same. Because we have a living Christ, because Christ lives, because He lives. Why is the tomb empty? Because He lives. The second portion, he looks particularly at Mary Magdalene. And for me, I can get stuck on this one because I love it so much. The story of Mary and how Jesus reveals Himself first to her in the garden there. Amazing. And there's so much. And even as I was just sitting here and we were singing and or collecting doing the collections, it was just all of a sudden it just hit me. In a way, she's a picture of Eve being restored. You know, she's in the garden. But the story of Mary Magdalene, I think, is put there because in some way it speaks to the sense of loss and loneliness that all God's people have. In fact, the whole world runs around in loneliness. I don't know if you know that, but most of you should, right? When the door closes at night, if you're alone or even if you're not alone, a lot of times you feel lonely. Everybody has that. Why is that? Why do you think that everybody's alone? Everybody can be surrounded. You can be in crowds. You can have lots of friends. You can have lots of family. You can have people around you all the time, and yet you're lonely. And don't deny it. Okay? Because there might be some people out here that think, no, I'm not lonely. Really? Let me take your iPhone for 10 minutes. Okay? They're doing studies on that, right? And what are they finding? They're finding that people feel serious anxiety and worry and fear when their phones are taken away. All that is just exemplifying the fact that we're empty. Man was made to be the dwelling place of God. And Mary, alone in the garden, stumbling around, weeping and weeping, filled with sorrow, exemplifies all of us without Christ. That's who we are. We're lost and broken. And what's worse for Mary is that she's had the Christ. And He's been everything to her. And so when He reveals Himself to her, it speaks of that healing. He said this in John earlier. He said that, I'm going to go away for a little while, and when I go, you're going to be in deep sorrow. You're going to be in deep pain. And the world will rejoice. But then I'm going to come back, and you're going to rejoice. And that's what we see with Mary. But this morning, I wanted to look at verses 19 through 23. Because in 19 through 23, what we see is Jesus revealing Himself to His disciples, to His apostles. And I want you to notice something. In verse 10, it says, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. I think what that means, okay, because they're in Jerusalem, right? And all these people are mostly from Galilee. Okay, so they don't have their own homes in Jerusalem. But what I think it's speaking about is that there was a discipleship of Christ, male and female. All right? And we know for a fact that there was Mary, His mother, Mary Magdalene, there was Salome, there were Joanna, Susanna, there was a bunch of different women. And I think what verse 10 is saying is that
there was a house where the women stayed and there was a house where the men stayed, because those houses were simple and those people were not married, most of them, to each other for sure. And so there would have been a separation there. And I say that because in verse 19, when we begin to look at this text, we're looking at Jesus revealing himself to his apostles, particularly to the sent ones. And he's revealing himself to his disciples for the first time since the cross. And John does not speak so much of the good feelings that Jesus' appearance gives to his disciples, but rather John focuses on the blessings of the resurrection. Jesus gave his life and he was resurrected by the power of God so that the blessings of the Father could be poured out on a broken and condemned world. In other words, there's a purpose for what he did. There was a purpose for the cross. There was a purpose for the resurrection. And John, in verse 19 through 23, is focusing on that purpose. His disciples were going to be a significant and a meaningful part of that pouring out. Jesus revealed himself to his disciples and he blessed them first with peace, second of all with a mission, and third of all with power. Then that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and he said to them, "Peace be to you," or "Peace to you." Okay? Now notice in verse 19 and verse 21, the one says, "Peace be with you." The other one says, "Peace to you." In the original, just know this, for you people who pick up on differences, which I like. But in the Greek, it's exactly the same. Both of them are "peace to you, peace to you." All right? So, "Peace to you," he says. And so here's these disciples, right? They're broken. They're scattered. Okay? And they finally have come together. The door is locked. And they're all together in their loneliness, in their fear, in their sorrow. Because each one of these, just like Mary Magdalene, had known Jesus Christ personally. Jesus had forgiven them each personally. He had loved each one of them personally. He has spoken and become everything to them personally. Right? So now they're here and they're devastated. They're devastated. Why? Jesus said this was going to happen, right? Well, they didn't know. They didn't understand. And they didn't believe him when he said it. And so they really were not listening. And so, you know, even before the cross, if you go back to like John 10 and 11, in John 10, the Jews sought to stone Jesus at the temple, right? Well, in John 11, he says, they're away from Jerusalem, and he says, "We need to go up to Bethany to see Lazarus." Well, Jesus, why do we need to do that? Well, because Lazarus is sick. Well, look here, why don't we just pray for him or something? Because if you go up there, the Jews are going to kill you. And Jesus says, well, he said a few things, but basically says, "Let's do it. We're going." And Thomas kind of throws up his hands in the sense of the text as he basically gives up. And he just says, "Whatever, let's go to Jerusalem and die with him." All right? And the point is this. When Jesus was alive, there was already trouble coming down on him and on his followers. And the intensity of the warfare against them was really coming up. All right? And they felt that. But when Jesus was alive, they would still follow him to death. Okay? They were ready to follow him. If Jesus was going to go die, then we'll go die. But when they all scattered, Peter denied them, and it says that the rest of them scattered. And then they heard the reports about all that wickedness being poured out on Jesus Christ. And they heard the reports of all the fury, even of the people. "Away with him. Crucify him." When they heard the reports of all the people that passed by and were mocking and despising him. When they were reading or hearing the reports about how he had been beaten to shreds. You know what happened. You know what happened, right? Because, I mean, it happens with all of us. We're all struggling with our faith all the time. They're no different. They were real human beings. And they loved Jesus and they followed him. But the minute he was gone, the minute he went around the corner, the minute he was out of sight, and particularly when they knew that he was dead, all their faith flew out the window. And all of a sudden, they're like, "Oh, no. Because you know what they're thinking? They're thinking that He's not the Messiah. He's not the Christ. And then some of them, like Thomas, they're already fast-forwarding. They're looking at it and they're saying, everything He said about the kingdom wasn't true. But He was so good and we loved Him. But now what are we going to do? Because you know if they killed Him, they're going to come kill us. And so the door is locked. And they're sitting there in fear. And all of a sudden, He's just there. He's just there. He's just standing there with a real human body. And His first words are, peace to you. And brothers and sisters, you know, Reverend Haiwale was here the other night and spoke for 40 minutes or something about the peace of God and what's meant by that. I'm not going to do that, okay? I can only give you a couple quick ones, okay? The first reason He's saying peace to you is that He said He had told them at the end of chapter 16. Listen to what He said. He said, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So He's saying a couple of things really huge to them. The first thing He's saying is that, look, I'm not angry at you. All right? Because you know and I know that if we're following somebody and all of a sudden he goes into a hard situation or they go into a hard situation and we just peel off because we're not ready to go through that, then later on that person comes back and they're like, you know, where were you? Well, I'm ashamed, all right? That's where I am. And that's where these men are. They're ashamed, particularly Peter, right? Peter had denied them 3 times, cursing and swearing, it said. So when Jesus stands in their midst, and the first words out of His mouth are, peace to you. He's like, look, I'm not angry. Peace to you. I've been risen by the power of Christ, the power of God. And I am now sitting on the throne of God and have all authority in heaven and on earth. It's all been given into my hands. Peace to you. This is the King extending His peace. And the other thing that peace, and just to boil it down to just this, Jesus is saying to them, and His presence there, and that's why He had them touch His hands and, you know, see that it was really Him. He said, everything I told you was true. Everything I told you about the kingdom was true. Everything I told you about righteousness in God, in Christ, was true. Everything that I told you about everlasting life was true. Everything that we've spoken about for the last 3 years, it's true. And that message is to you too, brothers and sisters, because that's what this whole Word of God is about. This is God's Word to His people, and the resurrected, living Christ testifies to the fact that it's all true. It's all true. And you can be assured of that. And I think that chapter 16, verse 33, picks up the rest of it. These things that I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That is the peace that Christ gives us, that we are part of His kingdom, those who believe in Him. So, this is the peace. Then it says the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I don't understand translators sometimes because the word glad there is so weak. You know, it's very clearly the word rejoice. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw Him. They rejoiced, of course. Now they're filled with that. And again, that's a fulfillment of what Jesus had said. You're going to weep, you're going to cry, you're going to suffer, but when I come back, you're going to rejoice. So there's a fulfillment there, right? When He said this, so going to verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you.
As the Father has sent me, I also send you. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, it's time to go to work. He's telling us that the resurrection is about something. Something big. Something huge. And we're not going to all just sit around with Jesus and hold hands and sing Kumbaya. Alright? We're not all going to just sit around and go, oh, I feel so filled and I'm all good and I'm all happy. No, that's fine. That starts, you know, that's what Christ does. He puts peace in your heart. You know you have peace with God. But then He says, okay, you got a job now. You got a mission. You got a mission. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Why did the Father send Him? What did Jesus say again and again? I have come into this world to save sinners. I have come to save those who are lost. Even as the Father sent me to preach this gospel, to present myself as a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who will die for the sins of the world and then be raised up in power. That's what He sent me to do. To save sinners. And now, even as He sent me, now I'm going to send you. I'm going to send you. But then He says, when He had said this, He breathed on them and He said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He's saying something really, I know we talk about this a lot and we have to talk, we always have to talk about this because in the church, brothers and sisters, you know. Alright? I sat in that pew for almost 40 years, so I know what most of you think when it comes to church, faith, confession, going out, speaking, living, etc. I know how lazy we are. I know how uninspired we are. I know how without the Holy Spirit, you got nothing. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you're going to go out, if I'm going to send you out, you need something. What you need is the power. You need the power. You know, because it's like a cable that brings electricity to houses. You can have the telephone poles. You can have people work and spend all kinds of money and they put up the telephone poles and they run the wire. They spend the money on the best copper, etc. Alright? And you got this whole system and nowadays they put it underground, you know, and it's all protected and they've got people watching and keeping track of the stations and everything. But you know what? Without the electricity, it's all useless. And many of our churches, many of us as Christians, that's exactly what we look like. We look like a really nice cable. We look like a really nice power source, but we don't have any power in us. And Jesus is saying, you're going to need this. And notice, there's a lot going on right here. But it's John is really telling us this in kind of a symbolic way. He's putting the whole purpose and meaning and power of the church all in one little text. Okay? Because, first of all, if you look at that text carefully, it doesn't say He breathed on them. It just says He breathed on. And I don't know exactly what that means, but I think what it means, because they did not receive the Holy Spirit yet. They didn't receive the Holy Spirit until 50 days later on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out on the whole church. So in other words, Jesus is doing a symbolic gesture. And John is telling us something very powerful about Jesus Christ. He's telling us, I want you to think back to the Garden of Eden. I want you to think back to how God created everything, and then He took man, and He built him up. It said that He formed him out of the dust of the earth. And then what did He do? He breathed into him. And Paul says, I think in 1 Corinthians 15, and man became a life bearing spirit. Ezekiel 37, O son of man, can these bones live? You know, O Lord, I don't.
He says, command the four winds to come and to breathe on them. And then the bones came up and they started forming into a skeleton. And then the sinews and the flesh and the muscles, everything came on them. And they're standing there. And he says, now command the four winds to come and to breathe into them. John's telling us that the risen Christ Jesus, that the Spirit will come forth from Him as God. From Him, God the Father and God the Son, He will breathe out the Spirit of power on His people. And you need that Spirit. Because this is the message that you're going to carry. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. Now, the Catholic Church and us, we have a big kind of a difference. The Protestant Church, we have a big difference, right? The Catholic Church believes this is why they have confessionals. This is why you come and you make confession to the priest and stuff, because they believe that that's what that text is saying. Now, we know that's not what that text is saying. What that text is saying, very simply, is saying, first of all, you need to know something, that all sin is forgiven by God alone. One man cannot forgive another man of his sins unless that man happens to be Jesus Christ. Okay? What is being said right here is that this message that I'm sending you forth with is a definitive, true assurance that the church goes forth with. The church can confidently speak. And when I say the church, I'm not just talking about ministers and elders. I'm speaking about every true child of God. You can say definitively that if you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you repent in His name, I can say 100% confidently, your sins are forgiven you. Not because I said so, but because that is what Jesus says. That is the message of the gospel. That's why He died. That's why He rose. To give that message to the world. And it's a definitive, 100% message. Now, I can't tell, no human being, we cannot look in the heart of another. We cannot know whether that's a true repentance, that the Holy Spirit is truly working repentance in you or not. That's between God and each person. But what the church can definitively say is that if you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you truly repent in His name, you are forgiven of your sins. Definitively. And also, just as definitively, we can say this. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not repent in His name, your sins are not forgiven you, and you remain under the condemnation of God. I can just as confidently say that. There's no other name under heaven by which men might be saved. I don't care how good your neighbor is, how decent they are, how loving they are. And a lot of times we can take a lot of testimony from others that are not in the Christian faith about our own weaknesses, about our own failings, and about all our flaws. And we should receive those well. But we don't judge them, but we do say this. If you do not repent in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not believe in this risen, living, on the throne Christ, you remain in your sins. That's the message. The good news is that Jesus died and was raised again so that a fountain would be opened for sin and uncleanness. I started by talking about Paul. And I'll just bring us back to that.
If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. But Christ is risen. And everyone who hears the word of God, whether you believe it or not, you know it's the truth. Because that's the power of the Holy Spirit. He cuts you to the heart. That message cuts because we have a living Christ. And that message gives assurance. And the love of Jesus Christ flows through that message because we have a living Christ. And so it's good to celebrate that Christ. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, once again we come before you this beautiful morning hour and we just thank you so much for your word of grace, of mercy, of compassion, and of love. For indeed, Lord, we can't even understand what an amazing thing that you've done. And maybe in some ways the most amazing thing is that you take us broken people. You take us very inadequate people. People filled with pride and sin. And often still with even a little bit of anger too. You take us and you begin to work through us. And you bring forth this amazing church. You send us out. You bring us in to this worldwide effort. You make us a part of it. That we're included. We get to go out and help to gather your sheep. Oh Lord God, we pray that you would make us faithful to do that. And we would be able to thank you each and every day for what you have done in us. That you have washed us clean with your own blood. And you have raised us up on high, even as you have been raised on high. Lord, bless this congregation. Bless all these sons and daughters. Bless your church wherever she may be. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.